So probably of all of the ministry, I have probably been here the most since we started doing this, as I've been teaching Sunday school and all that, and I'm just thinking about it, that it's gotten to the point where when we typically are going and doing our services, oftentimes we forget to greet people on live stream, but I find now I'm forgetting to greet people who are here, because I'm preaching to a camera and forgetting the few people who are sitting here. So welcome to each one of you. And I hope that you are feeling the blessings of the Lord. Think all of us, and you know, as I watched the program that would preceded this sermon, you know, you hear that it sounds to me that the body of Christ is coming together to take care of each other quite nicely, without any direction or anybody. You know, asking or requesting it to be done. We know how to take care of our brothers and sisters. I'll tell you that on top of the things my family and I have been trying to do to be a blessing to our brothers and sisters, I'll tell you that I've probably logged more drive-through administrations than I probably will through the rest of my life. You know, people say, are you home? Yeah, I'm home. All right, we're going to drive up. Can you administer to us? And we're leaving. Sure. Yeah, I can do it. So I've got my own drive-through service. You can consider that if you find yourself on the way to the doctor, and if you're concerned about coming in to my house, you won't get sick in my house, you might get crazy. That's what all of us in there have been getting lately. And so you might think, well, look at the title of this sermon. Adam has certainly got cabin fever and is getting a little nutty. And I had wondered, there's like nothing you can glean from this title as to what I'm going to preach about. And I asked Rebecca to tease it online just because I was hoping that somebody would ask me. I just wanted to mess with them. But nobody did, so evidently nobody likes me. But I do have a message in mind, and it has nothing to do necessarily with tomatoes in a bathtub other than that's something that I'm going to talk about in this. But I'll just tell you real quick, I hope in this presentation, so we have our people who are ready, if we're having an issue with live streaming, to contact us. And I say that because I have videos, several videos in this presentation. And I have pictures and things like that. And I'll tell you why I've done this. So there may be some within the listening audience who sitting down and watching your TV and watching a sermon and all that is very easy for you, and you're gleaning a lot. I'll tell you that for my household, my kids are struggling a little bit, as you can imagine. There's no separation. I mean, there's something different to coming and sitting in here. It's a different place. And even some of us adults, I know I'm not alone, it's difficult to stick with live streaming sometimes, and especially when we're not accustomed to it. And I'm not trying to offend anybody. I have no desire to become accustomed to live stream. It's not what I am built for. But so I thought, you know, what I need to do, what I hope to do tonight is I want to bring a message, but I also want it to have a little bit of entertainment value, something to keep drawing us in. I'm not going to do a comedy routine or anything, but I have some videos and things through here. And what I want to talk about today is I want to talk about, the thoughts behind this sermon, a few weeks ago, Andy Brown preached, and he made a statement in his sermon. And I wrote it down. The first part of the statement is exactly what he said to me 1,000 times in my life, that this is where the rubber meets the road. But then he made the statement, where faith meets the task. And I started thinking about that in terms of what is faith and what faith is not. And so that's what I want to preach about tonight. I have some things. We're going to talk about what faith is and what faith isn't, and you're going to get inside my wacky mind a little bit as I bring out some points. So the first thing I'm going to do is we're going to go and faith is my fish in my aquaponics system. I've got a video. I'll play it here in a second. Actually, I'll play it now as long as the camera's on it. Well, in this one, it's just the sound of water. It sounds like I'm going to the bathroom, honestly. I'm not. I'll play the video here and I'll get some comment. Is it playing? Are the fish moving? Well, Well, that doesn't do anything because they're not moving on mine either. Oh, turkey. If my videos don't work, this is just not going to be as fun. It worked earlier today, Mom, when we tried it. I'm bummed. That's true. Yeah, the more I play this, the more you're going to have to go. Can you see that? Ah, thank you.
There's no shark.
Oh, there's a shark in there. And no piranhas. These are my tilapia. I have a aquaponics system. My cousin Zach turned me on to this concept of aquaponics a couple years ago, where you have fish tanks. I have three large fish tanks made out of those industrial totes. And I have, and so basically the concept to it, if you're not familiar, is you have all your fish in there, and fish are going to do what fish do, which is use the bathroom in their water. And that water is going to be sent from their tank, and it's going to go through a filter, and then it's going to go and it's going to fertilize vegetables in a garden. And then it's going to be transferred back in here. But I have this fish in my aquaponics system because there's something that's of note. There's several people who have come to my house. And, you notice what I was doing here is I was sticking my hand in there and all of these fish were coming up to me. Now, fish are stupid and my tilapia are stupid. But they know who I am. And I know that they know who I am because I come over there with other people. And if they see two people, they won't come up. And if I send one person up by themselves, they won't come up. So these stupid fish, they know me. Now, tilapia are prolific breeders. When the water temperature hits about 70, 75, 80 degrees, they will breed, and the females will breed every 8 weeks, about 500 babies. Okay, so you can imagine. And so in this particular tank, this is my biggest one, I've probably got about 150 fish in there. And they're ranging in size. And these fish are so friendly with me because from the time they were hatched, I scooped them out with a net and I started and I put them in a small tank to begin the grow out process. And one of the things that you do is as I'm putting food in there, as I want to get the food down in there, so I have a little powdered food, I wet my finger, I stick it in there, and then I put it in the tank. And so these fish have grown up accustomed to coming up to me. They know my hand and they know all that. And so you see, they were a little leery of me holding a phone there, but you see, they weren't concerned at all. They swim over my hand and all that. Now these fish, how do they know me? I am the bringer of food. That's all I am to them. They have no clue as they clearly recognize me as opposed to other people who go over there, so they're not necessarily complete idiots. They know that I'm the bringer of food. They have no clue that later this year I'm going to eat a bunch of them. They have no clue. But right now, they know me as the bringer of food. John, 1 John 5:14 and 15, it says, "This is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He heareth us. And if we know that He hear us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of Him." My fish... Faith is the fish in the aquaponics system. They come up to me because they have complete trust in me. They trust me. They come up and they swim on my hands. And, sometimes you saw me try to do it there. Sometimes they'll let me cup them in my hand. Sometimes I'll pick them up a little bit out of the water. Sometimes they get upset. And sometimes they let me do it because they trust me. Because I've proven myself to them. And so they have complete confidence that when I show up, that I am going to do good for them. And faith is that we have complete confidence in the Lord, that He is the bringer of all of those things that we need. I don't have all my scriptures on here, so you are going to have to use your scriptures a little bit. Page 442 in the Book of Mormon, it's Alma chapter 17. And I'm going to read 74 through 79. And this, as Alma is speaking to his son Helaman, he's talking about when Lehi and Nephi and all of them, you know, they came across, they left Jerusalem, and they woke up one day, and lo and behold, UPS dropped off a compass, a ball right there in front of there, didn't knock on their tent door because they were socially distancing, right? Knocked on the door. There it was, the Liahona. And so he's talking about it. And so I'm going to read 74 through 79. Therefore, if they had faith to believe that God could cause those spindles should point the way that they should go, behold, it was done. Therefore, they had this miracle, and also many other miracles wrought by the power of God day by day. Nevertheless, because those miracles worked by small means, it did show unto them marvelous works. They were slothful and forgot to exercise their faith and diligence. And then those marvelous works ceased, and they did not progress in their journey. Therefore, they tarried in the wilderness and did not travel a direct course and were afflicted with hunger and thirst because of their transgressions. And now, my son, I would that you should understand that these things are not without a shadow. For as our fathers were slothful to give heed to this compass, now these things were temporal, they did not prosper. Even so it is with the things which are spiritual. Behold, it's as easy to give heed to the word of Christ, which will point you to a straight course to eternal bliss, as it was for our fathers to heed this compass, which would point them on a straight course to the promised land. You know, I want us just to consider this, that faith is, you know, that we do those things and that we have that confidence, that we recognize God as He is the bringer of good things, and we have full trust in Him, that when He shows up and we're looking up through the dingy water of our tank, like my dumb fish, we feel confident that as long as we are walking and doing those things that He asks us to, He's going to bring us everything that we need. And if you turn to 3 Nephi chapter 6, it's also in Matthew chapter 5. It's a scripture that, you know, many of us have relied upon, and I guarantee we will continue to rely upon in the future. 2 Nephi 6, 3 through 11. Therefore, take no thought for your life what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor yet for your body what you shall put on. Is not the life more than meat and the body than raiment? Behold, the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, but your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are you not much better than they? And I'll pause right here to tell a story. I told it in a podcast the other day. I've probably told it before, but I loved this particular story that my uncle Joel had talked about. And he said, you know, that here in, for those of you who are live streaming outside of Arizona, we have the luxury of being able to have grass year-round here. For most places, your grass is going to die out as soon as it gets cold in the fall, but here in Arizona, that's a perfect time. We plant ryegrass. We throw out seed and water it, and then we can have green grass all year long. And my uncle was telling this story about how he's so frustrated because he goes and he spends his money on the seed. He throws it out into his yard to bring up ryegrass, and almost as soon as you throw it out there, the birds are down there eating it. And he's frustrated at it, and he looked at it and he said, well, hang on a second. I have to let them eat because the Lord even provides for the fowls of the air. So they're kind of like those fish, that they recognize that the Lord, He's going to move on their behalf. And we have to have this. This is what faith is that we have this confidence. I don't want to dwell in any way on what's going on in our nation right now because I'm sick of it. I'm sick of hearing about it. But I do look at some things that, you know, some people in that previous program we had talking about, well, there were some shortages of this and shortages of that. Boy, brothers and sisters, I hope we always have confidence that if the Lord knows how to take care of the birds, you always approach the Lord in the faith that He knows how to take care of you. My life, especially over the last few years, has been a living testimony of this, of a God who knows how to care for me. And so my faith is strong in this, just like my dumb fish. They always trust me when I walk up there. Even when I walk up there with a net to take them out, you know, they always trust me. So I've proven myself over and over again. And that is what faith is that mindset. Why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. But I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. He couldn't even be as beautiful as the way the Lord does things. We were out yesterday up north of Seven Springs, and you know there's flowers everywhere. You couldn't paint a prettier picture. You just can't do it. The Lord knows how to take care of all of these things. Verse 9, therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? You know, my wife will tell you, I've got two things that are outside of my family and my family in Christ that I worry about the most, and it's my bees and my fish. And if I'm running low on food or something, you know, fish food, and I feed them a certain food that's made for tilapia and all that, you know, I'm going in and I'm getting into our vegetable drawer and I'm giving them lettuce and I'll feed them by hand. They're just dumb fish. I don't know why I like them, you know. But I won't let them go without. And that is God with me and God with each of you. Faith is the recognition that your Heavenly Father knoweth you have need of all these things. And because of this, and knowing this, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. So I want you to consider that faith is all about who we look to for our welfare. And we have seen our own inability to care for ourselves. So the first thing I want you to consider, faith is my fish and my aquaponics system. They recognize me as the bringer of food. I will care for every one of their needs. And faith is having that confidence in the Lord that though we don't know what tomorrow brings, and none of you can say what will happen when you open your eyes tomorrow, what the economy is going to continue to look like, or anything else, but we have this confidence. We look to the Lord for our welfare as we've seen our own inability, but He clearly is able. Let's go to this next point. Faith is not a savings account or a rainy day fund. Video here. Faith is not a savings account, a rainy day fund. And you're trying to figure out, Adam, where are you going with that? See, this is why I like trying to get you guys in my wacky, quarantined mind. As I was thinking about it, so I'll tell you, all these points that I'm going to have here, with the exception of one, I was trying to go to sleep one night, and all of a sudden my mind was just these things that I opened my phone up, and I'm writing these things in there really quickly. And in the morning I looked at it, and I thought, I must have been typing something in my sleep. Where was I going with all this? And prayed about it and come to these things. Every approach to God is unique and individual. I've got a couple of things I'm going to say after I read a couple of scriptures here, but I want you to think about that in terms of faith not being a savings account or a rainy day fund. Every approach to God is unique and individual, and every time you come before Him, it is that moment and that moment alone. Yesterday and your experiences from yesterday, they might be foundational in where you are spiritually. But I can't rely on my faith from yesterday to take me as I approach the Lord today. And I hope maybe I can help you consider that a little bit more. Probably the first time I've ever used a scripture from Habakkuk in a sermon. But Habakkuk 2:4 says, behold, his soul which is lifted up is not upright in him, but the just shall live by his faith. You know, I consider this scripture, the just shall live by his faith, every day is about faith. Every day is about trust and confidence and expectation in the Lord. Every day is that when we wake up, our faith will be challenged and it must rise to the level every day of a Christian. You know, yesterday is yesterday. Those are foundational experiences. When I pray, when I administer to somebody, I draw back and I consider all the things the Lord has done. But the faith that I had yesterday when I prayed to the Lord and He answered my prayers, that was yesterday. As I kneel down and I offer up my whole soul, my job today is not to rely on the savings account from yesterday of my faith that I banked before the Lord, because it means nothing. It's only how I approach Him now. Every approach to God is unique and it's individual. I want to read here in 1 Timothy 6, 17 through 21. And I probably only got one of these verses that really I want to make a point on, but I'll go ahead and read these. So 1 Timothy 6, 17 through 21. Paul says this, charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches. And as I say that, you're going to go back to this first, my title, that faith is not a savings account. And here I read one talking about riches, but I'm not talking about money. And if we look at this next word, he says that they be not high-minded. You know, that word high-minded is lofty in mind, considering yourself to have accomplished previously or in some way. Trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who giveth us richly in all things to enjoy. And they that do that they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. O Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust. Avoid profane and vain babblings and oppositions of science so falsely called, which some professing have erred concerning the faith. Grace be with thee. Amen. You know, I look at this and I see that Paul is telling him, these are the things that need to be in you. And it has to be something that you are doing every day. That the good works, the good things, ready to distribute, willing to communicate, laying up a good foundation against the time to come, all these things, you know, that's an everyday thing. Christ says the same thing. He said to all of them, Luke 9:23, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Faith is every day, every moment, every approach to God is unique and individual. Faith is not a savings account. Yesterday is yesterday, and your blessings yesterday, oh, they are foundational for who you are and how you approach the Lord. But don't ever let yourself be fooled into thinking that the faith, the good works, the prayers you said yesterday, whatever it is, makes up for your approach to the Lord today. Every approach is unique and individual. Faith is my blood orange tree. So, I don't know if all of these ladies are watching right now, and I don't fault them, but I'm just going to tell you that when my wife and I bought our home, there had been some ladies who had been living there, and they did not take care of this orange tree in the backyard. It wasn't their priority. I'm not upset about it. But Bob had told me, he said, you know, years ago, he said, nobody in the neighborhood had a blood orange tree. And if anybody knows a blood orange tree, the fruit is red. It looks like blood. And it's very good. Nobody in this neighborhood, at least in the church I don't know of, has a blood orange tree. And so Bob says, I wanted to have a blood orange tree. And he said, I put it in there and it produced for us for years. And so I was excited. And here we bought the house and I went out and that blood orange tree looked absolutely pathetic. And it's even hard to see right here because it's just a spindly. It looks like Charlie Brown's citrus tree. Faith is my blood orange tree. You can't see here, but so you look here in this next picture, and I've got a hose, and you may not be able to see it, but there is water coming out of that hose. And if you were able to look close enough, you would see that that water is not clear. It's brown. It's black. Because I'm watering it with my fish water. It's just absolutely full, chock full of nutrients. You know, all these fish processing plants and stuff like that, you know, they take and they dry out the fish waste and they sell it. It's full of all sorts. I mean, people use it to fertilize everything. It's so high in nutrient value. And I have worked hard over the years trying to nourish and bring back this blood orange tree. In the 4 years we've lived there, we've eaten one blood orange. Woodpeckers beat me to a handful of them. We had a couple of years where it didn't blossom out at all because it was just finally starting to get sufficient water again. And so, but faith is my blood orange tree. And so here I'm going to read in Moroni 8:3. And this is, you know, a man, Mormon, talking to his son, and he says, I'm mindful of you always in my prayers, continually praying unto God the Father in the name of his holy child, Jesus, that he, through his infinite grace, will keep you through the endurance of faith on his name. I want to, before I give any comments on that, is I want to turn to Alma in the 16th chapter, and I want to read 165-172. This, of course, if you are familiar with especially the 16th chapter of Alma, there is a phenomenal dissertation on faith in there. But before he gets into, or as he gets into some of that, he begins talking about, and he likens faith to a tree. He likens it to a seed. He likens it to causing something to grow. And he says, I'm going to read 165 to 172, if I decide to go that long, I don't know. And now behold, if you nourish it with much care, it will get root and grow up and bring forth fruit. And he's talking about this experiment of allowing, of trying the Lord, of trying him and his words, trying the things that he asks of you. And so he says, if you are willing to nourish it, it will grow. Your relationship with God and all that, and it'll bring forth fruit. But if you neglect the tree and take no thought for its nourishment, behold, it will not get any root. And when the heat of the sun cometh and scorcheth it, because it hath no root, it withereth away, and you pluck it up and cast it out. And boy, have I had that in my backyard. I tried two apple trees and a peach tree that were all grown specifically prepared for the desert climate. And, you know, I just couldn't get them there. Couldn't get them there one summer, and they just dried up. And I ripped them out, and one of them I haven't thrown away. I trip over it all the time when I'm walking in my backyard. Now, this is not because the seed was not good, neither is it because the fruit thereof would not be desirable, but it's because your ground is barren, and you will not nourish the tree. Therefore, you cannot have the fruit thereof. And thus it is, if you will not nourish the word, looking forward with an eye of faith to the fruit thereof, you can never pluck of the fruit of the tree of life. But if you will nourish the word, yea, nourish the tree as it beginneth to grow by your faith with great diligence and with patience, looking forward to the fruit thereof, it shall take root. Behold, it shall be a tree springing up unto everlasting life. And because of your diligence and your faith and your patience with the word, in nourishing it, that it might take root in you, behold, by and by you shall pluck the fruit thereof, which is most precious, which is sweet above all that's sweet, white above all that's white, pure above all that's pure. And you shall feast on this fruit, even until you have filled, that you hunger not, neither shall you thirst. I can never expect to get anything worthy of eating from this tree if I'm not willing to endure and putting in the time and the effort of making the ground good, of feeding it good things, of nourishing it. You know, here he talks about this, and he says that, you know, your relationship with the Lord, if it's not nourished, it will die. It just can't take root. It can't grow if you don't make effort. Faith is the effort I'm putting towards my blood orange tree. I know if I continue, every time I decide I need to change some water out of my fish system, if I fill it, if I drain that water onto that tree and everything, I'm just giving it the best that I possibly can. And here in verse 171, he tells the Zoramites, your diligence, faith, patience in the word, all of these things, that is what will nourish. That is what will help it to take root. That is what will help this tree, your spiritual life to grow and blossom. Faith keeps putting in the effort and offering up our best every time. I'm mindful of this as I pray, because I know many of you are just like me, that sometimes we just get in the rut or the broken record of our prayer life and things. It's just like my kids and how they say their prayers every night. It's repetitious. We don't grow if we don't take time to consider what we're putting into our life and what our faith brings us to do and to try to cultivate within us. And so I want you to consider those things. So faith is my blood orange tree. But faith is not. Faith does not expect that everything is square and level. Talked about this in one of my podcasts the other day. That a cabinet installer and a cabinet maker, it doesn't matter, Andy as a construction superintendent, Aaron Hurd as a superintendent, when they were framers and all those sorts of things, nobody cares how level or how square what they build is. I know nobody cares, because I end up on jobs like this. Now, if you look at this, and I don't know if you can see it, you may not be able to see how far off of the bubble this level is. This is a house that I was building, so if you look at my level, I'm 3/4 of that bubble off. This is, you know, and as a cabinet maker, nobody cares that the wall that I'm trying to put cabinets on is not level. Because if I put my cabinet in to follow the wall, they're going to call me back and say, you did a terrible job. Your cabinets aren't level. You see on the left side of this picture, I have a wall. So the level is one side of this house that's actually on an island, a pony wall. On the other side, this is the other side of the wall. And you can see that I've had to shim that out from the wall over an inch to try to get that cabinet level because that wall is so far out. So this building is shaped like a V. Nobody cares. If I were to not do something to hide the fact that I shimmed this all the way out, or I did what you're supposed to do, or I didn't make it look like this wall was not so far off, I'd get called back and be told that I'm a terrible craftsman. Nobody cares about the framer who messed it up or anything like that. And I've come to understand this, that there is no such thing as square and there's no such thing as level. It's a fallacy. I'll call out Jesse Kidd. Jesse Kidd was telling me about some stuff that he wants to build and all that. And he was over at my house the other day. We were building a box for his chainsaw. And he's like, I just want everything. You know, I have a hard time not having it be perfect this and perfect that. Because in his line of work, if he's building an engine, everything has to be perfect. And I said, but you know, in building, nothing's ever perfect. Faith is not the expectation everything's square and level. We all know this verse. I'm going to turn here, or if you just want to sing the song, Ecclesiastes 3. I better find Ecclesiastes first, huh? There we go. To everything there's a season, and a time to every purpose under heaven, a time to be born, and a time to die, time to plant, and a time to pluck up that which is planted, a time to kill, time to heal, time to break down, time to build up, to weep, to laugh, to mourn, to dance, cast away stones, to gather stones together, to embrace, to refrain from embracing, to get, to lose, to keep, to cast away, to rend, to sow, keep silent, to speak, time to love, a time to hate, time of war, time of peace. You know, all these things, what does the Lord say? He says, everything is going to happen. I have no fear and no concern. To anybody's dismay, you may think I'm a fool. I have no concern whatsoever over the coronavirus. It means nothing to me. I have no concerns over it. I'm not afraid if I get it. I'm not worried about it. Because I know that there's a time to everything. And my expectation in life, faith is not, and it does not expect that everything is going to be square and level. There is going to be things that happen to everybody, good and bad, regardless of everything we try to do perfect and things we just approach haphazardly. You know, we look at this, and this is probably one of the most mournful three or four verses in the Book of Mormon. If you read what Jacob says, Jacob 5, 42 through 44, and you see I put an ellipses in there because I didn't put everything in there, but he says, it came to pass that I, Jacob, began to be old. Wherefore, I conclude this record, declaring that I have written according to the best of my knowledge by the saying that the time passed away with us, and also our lives passed away, as it were unto us a dream, we being a lonesome and a solemn people, wanderers, cast out from Jerusalem, born in tribulation, in a wilderness, hated of our brethren, which caused wars and contentions, and therefore we did mourn out our days. And then, like a verse later, he says goodbye. Man, what a downer, huh? What is he saying? Faith recognizes that while not all things might be ideal, God's plan always is. I have these pictures here because this is that kitchen. This is the cabinets that I put in there. This is how it ended out. You'd never know that when I finished with that, I was like, this is the worst construction I've ever seen in my life. I've seen worse. What I was handed was not ideal, nor is what we're all handed in life. Faith cannot expect everything to be square and level. But recognizing that while not all things might be ideal, we may be born into tribulation, wanderers, cast out, all of these things, God's plan is always ideal. Faith is recognizing that. Here we go. Faith is tomatoes in a bathtub. All right, video, ready? Are you on it? Oh, it's just going to make it sound like I'm peeing again. There's water in it. Here we go. I'm showing these, first off. Now, I'm going to turn the phone sideways here, and I'm sorry, and it didn't auto-correct itself. So just imagine, whew, now you're seeing a bathtub, a drain, a swirl filter, the tank with my fish that love me. Dan and Diane Hedrick, I'm sure, are watching this, and they may recognize that's their bathtub. They stuck it up with a picture on the bulletin board back here in the kitchen and said, if anybody wants a bathtub, we'd love to give it to you. It's great. You know, it's clean. It's taken care of just like how Dan and Diane take care of everything. Nobody wants it. So I said, Dan, if nobody wants it, I'll take that. He says, are you going to put it in your house? No, I'm gonna grow tomatoes in the bathtub. I showed you those tomato plants because I took this video about 4 days ago. And a week before that, I planted those tomato plants, and they were not even 6 inches tall. They were tiny, itty bitty. I have lava rock in there. Lava rock is really good. Tomatoes like to grow in lava rock in an aquaponics system. Part of what happens is the lava rock, as the water flows in there, it's going to filter out some of the big fish poo stuff. And the roots of whatever plant it is going to go through, and it's going to filter out a lot of the small stuff. And ideally, if you have the right ratio of fish and plants, your water is always going to be clear. I typically don't have that ratio. The only reason you can see through this water is because before I put in those plants, before when I built the bed, when I adjusted my previous bed and I stuck that bathtub in there, all of those lava rocks, I took a lot of time cleaning out all the old gunk and everything from them because I'd been using them for another bed earlier. And so they have a very clean beginning to them, and so they've just gone in there and they've just overtaken it. And in a week, they've gone from 6 inches to where, you know, I was out looking at them today, showing Aaron Hurd them today, and I've got a tomato on one of those plants that's now, it's the size of a golf ball. When I took that video 4 days ago, it was the size of a quarter. Faith is tomatoes in a bathtub. And so Isaiah 29:15, and you're like, what does that have to do with anything? I'm not looking at this as the prophecy that this is, but this: woe unto them that seek deep to hide their counsel from the Lord, and their works are in the dark, and they say, who seeth us and who knoweth us? And before I give any comments on that, we'll read this next scripture. Hebrews 4:12-13. The word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in His sight, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. Faith is knowing that God already sees what is in us under the surface, and this has to have an effect on how we approach Him. There, you know, when you're doing this aquaponic system the way that I am, you know, over time, you're going to get a buildup of fish garbage, fish poop, that, especially if you stock too many fish like I do, you're between the grow medium, the lava rock or whatever it is, and the plants, they're still not going to be able to filter it all out. And eventually, they're going to get saturated. It's going to get saturated with fish gunk. And it'll actually inhibit the growth. And so every once in a while, you have to take all of that out and you have to clean it out. And if you don't do that from time to time, nothing will ever grow for long term. I've got some of my garden beds that I've had things continuously growing for a couple years, but I've had to periodically take some of that out and clean out the rocks and clean everything and put it back in. You know, faith is knowing that God already sees what is in us, what's under the surface, and that has to have an effect on how we approach Him. That you are constantly looking in your life and you are making the cleanest ground, the most prepared ground for the Lord to do whatever His work is in your life. If you are not doing that, if you're not taking every day to examine yourself, then you do not know what faith is. Says here in verse 13, it says, and 12, it's talking about the Word of God, but it's, you know, God discerns the thoughts and the intents of your heart before you even open your mouth or engage your mind to approach the Lord, He already knows what is in there. And this must have an effect on your approach. Because you can't grow Swiss chard that is taller than how I can reach if you don't have something that is worthy of growth in. Now, you look at this Swiss chard. I don't know how many of you guys eat Swiss chard. Swiss chard is not something that you eat plain. You chop it up and you saute it or something. It's not terrible that way. I would never eat it as big as these ones are. They're just, they get very bitter. But in the biggest picture that's on the left, I don't know how it is. Not the one with my hand up, but the other side. There's some really big leaves, but then on the bottom there's a bunch of little sprouts. And so I'll pull those off and I'll chop them up, saute them, I'll mix them in with my scrambled eggs, very high in nutrients and all that sort of stuff. You see in the middle, the stalk on that thing, it reminds me of a churro. If you look at it, it's like a big old churro. And it's, and you know, I mean, I can reach my hand, but it's enormous. And it only has gotten that way because when I first put it in, I gave it something worthy of growing in. That's what faith is. And I want us to consider that. And so while faith is tomatoes in a bathtub, faith is not Burger King. We do not get to have it our way. I love the king here. That's so, I like his curly mustache, that one. I think that was controversial when I was doing some looking on Google. They were like, what happened to his beard? Well, that's a pretty cool mustache. I'm going to tell a story here as soon as I go to this next slide. John 21, 18 and 19. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, this is Christ, and he's talking to Peter. And he says to Peter, he says, verily, verily, I say unto thee. Before that, he had this conversation with them asking about, do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? We all know that. And then the next verses, he says, verily, verily, I say unto thee, when thou wast young, thou girded thyself and walked whither thou wouldest. But when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee and carry thee whither thou wouldst not. And this he spake, signifying by what death he should glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said unto him, follow me. You know, here in this, the Lord is telling Peter, this is not Burger King. You don't get to have this your way. When you were young, and even right now, you get to choose where you go and what you do. But as time goes on, if you want to follow me, it's going to be out of your control. I have here a picture. It says, welcome to Africa. And I have that because in January of 2017, I went to Africa with our brother Brian. And in preparation and in the way that, Brian kind of prepares, you know, he had a couple conversations with me and he says, I want you to understand this. Africa is not Burger King. You don't get to have it your way. And so I have a picture next to that and you're probably wondering what that is. That picture next to it is an omelet. A carrot omelet. And there's a story behind that. We were at a hotel in Tanzania, a very nice hotel. I was kind of impressed by it. And we were there, and every morning we'd go down to the kitchen, and I learned kind of from a follow what Brian does, because I know he's typically not going to eat anything that's going to be too crazy or whatever. And Brian, almost every morning, he's going to ask for an omelet with a couple of vegetables in it. And I don't remember if it was Brian or if it was one of the other brothers, Michael or Moses or Michael. They asked for an omelet. They wanted coriander in it, which is cilantro, and they wanted tomatoes in it. And I like tomatoes and eggs and all that, so I said, yeah, I will have that same thing. I want an omelet with coriander and tomatoes. Okay. An hour later, our omelets come out. Whichever brother it was sitting next to me, I'm looking at his omelet. Looks really good. It's got coriander and tomatoes in it. And I look at mine, and it's got coriander and big old chunks of carrots. And I brought back to this, as you know, Africa's not Burger King. I don't get to have it my way. Faith is not Burger King. Alma 6, 16 through 20. This is Alma, and he had just gone, and he was there in the city of Ammonaha. The Lord had said, go out and preach the gospel. Go and do all these things. And so he went out faithfully, and it says, and when the people had said this and had withstood all of his words, they reviled him and spit on him and caused that he should be cast out of their city. And he departed thence and took his journey towards the city which was called Aaron. And it came to pass that while he was journeying thither, being weighed down in his soul, wading through much tribulation and anguish of soul. I wonder if he was thinking, hang on a second. I'm a child of God. I'm a minister of God. They spit on me. That's not the way it was supposed to be. But faith is not that we always get to have it our way. It's not Burger King. He was weighed down, wading through tribulation and anguish of soul because of the wickedness of the people which were in the city of Ammonihah. And it came to pass that while Alma was thus weighed down with sorrow, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared unto him and said, Blessed art thou, Alma, lift up thy head and rejoice, for thou hast great cause to rejoice, for thou hast been faithful in keeping the commandments of God from the time that thou first received the message from him. Behold, I am he that delivered it to you, and I am sent to command thee that thou return to the city of Ammonihah and preach again to the people, yea, preach unto them. We know that he goes there and he meets Amulek, and an enormous work then begins as they go through and they begin preaching and all these things. But you know, he went forward and he did things in faith, and he didn't get to have it his way. He didn't want to be reviled and spit upon and all of that. I've got another slide here, a next one, and I've got two different songs. Each of them are probably, I think I cut most of both of them to about a minute each. And once I play both of them, and hopefully they play one at a time, then I'll tell you the reason why I put them in with this particular slide. It's not playing out of my computer. It's playing somewhere up here. You look at this guitar that this young guy's playing. He made that whole guitar. Nails for frets, carved it. That old man who's sitting right there, his name is Don Marcos. He lives way up high in the mountains. He comes down and travels. I'll tell you the rest of that story here in a second after I play this next one. If you guys aren't hearing these songs over live stream, I'm sorry. Just know that that one was a pretty, I like that song. And if my translation is somewhat right, it's saying there's no other name. There's no other name other than Christ. And so then this next one is clearly myself and some brothers there in Africa. Oh, don't you do that. So behind these two songs, you know, and why I put it in with this is that faith is not Burger King. We don't get to have it our way. Is that both of these songs, both of these happen where our plans were not exactly as we meant to. Now this one in Africa, you know, we had traveled all the way up high into an area of Kericho. Nothing was really changed other than the fact that we got there in the typical fashion. You know, we had to figure out where it was that we had rented. It turns out to be an old schoolhouse. There was another church group that was making all sorts of noise. We had to wait for our people to show up. You know, we're waiting for a while, so we brought a guitar. The guitar could hardly keep a tune. I mean, it was just terrible. I was trying to tune it as best I could, you know. And Brother Michael says, you know, Brother Adams, let's sing. Okay, well, let's find a song that has the same tune in Swahili as it does in English, and we found one and we sang. And you know, as I listened to that song, first off, Stephen says I have to plug the headphones into the computer. I've already done that, Stephen. They're plugged in. It's been plugged in. But anyway, as we began to sing that, you know, what I noticed even as I listen to it now is I can't tell that guitar's out of tune. And, you know, this is the last verse of four. And in this last verse, our other congregants come walking in. And if you were to hear it closer, you could hear there were some ladies' voices singing. You know, the situation wasn't what we had gone there for. This first video right here, this is in Honduras. And this is outside of El Paraíso. and Brother Marcos and Brother Fausto, there's some guys who travel somewhat, Ronnie and I, and I think one or two of his boys, you know, we had all traveled and gone there. And we went to this particular house, and we went there because there were people who wanted to hear about the gospel. And so we went there, we arrived there, we sit up on the porch, and all of a sudden there's all of this Honduran commotion going on. And next thing I know, Ronnie has left in his vehicle. He's taken off and he's completely gone, along with everybody who speaks English. And I'm sitting there, and I'm like, what is going on? Marcos doesn't speak English, the young man next to him, nobody does. And I don't speak much Spanish. And here, I could probably find my way back to Don Lee, but it was not what we expected. You know, what was it that happened? You know, turns out the man who owned that particular property, the people who were living here, they were renting it. And when a couple of white guys showed up to preach the gospel, he became offended. He evicted them on the spot. And so we were trying to figure out what we were going to do. And that's why Ronnie took off and left me there. Didn't tell me a word, that turkey. He just left. And he was gone for a while. So what are we going to do? And Marco says, guitar? Yeah. Let's play some songs. You know, I didn't get to have it our way. But we were able to. You know, I was able to play some songs, and of course they don't play the guitar like we do in America. You know, a soft finger-picked song or something. It's all faster and all that sort of stuff. But it was beautiful. But it wasn't Burger King. Faith is not Burger King. But faith is a swarm box. This is one of my trees in my backyard, and you see that there's a box. It's a small beehive. They call it a nucleus beehive. It holds 5 frames in there, and I've got it ratchet strapped up there. And I put inside of it a couple drops of lemongrass oil, because when bees overpopulate, and mine, I keep control of mine, but other hives in the area, feral hives, things like that, when they overpopulate, they swarm. And if I can attract them into my box, not only do I get, there's really no sound for this. Imagine buzzing of bees. Bzzz. Okay, this is a swarm coming in. That's my finger. And this is a swarm coming in. But I get a free hive of bees, and you guys don't get a beehive taking up residence in the eaves of your house, Andrew, or wherever they've taken up residence at your house, right? So it's a win-win. But I do have to attract them there. Sometimes bees will just come. They'll find something they like. But I've had more luck when I attract them, and there's 2 trees in my backyard that I consistently catch swarms out of. There's just something about them that they like. Faith is a swarm box. Hebrews 11, 13 through 15 says, all these died in faith. You go back and you read about all these different men and women in the Bible, and afterwards you see it as well as the case is laid out for how they followed the Lord. And it says, they all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims in the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. Truly, if they had been mindful of the country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to return. I want you to consider for a second the things that God asked of Elijah. He was led into the wilderness, and he got meat brought to him by ravens. Now, I just have this feeling that those ravens probably weren't swooping into the king's house and taking a T-bone steak. Because I've seen ravens up north, and they eat roadkill. Consider that Isaiah was told to wander naked and barefoot for 3 years. Consider that Jeremiah wore a cattle yoke around his neck for a time, until another prophet said, the Lord has broken this yoke, and broke it off of his neck. Consider that Ezekiel was told to shave his head, divide that hair into 3 parts. He burned one part, stabbed another part, and threw the other part of it into the wind, and then he sewed some of it into his clothing. That's weird. Consider that Hosea married a prostitute, and they had a daughter, and they named her Not Pitied. A beautiful little Not Pitied there. You know, faith is when we accept what God offers and then allow, not just trust Him, but allow Him to care for the next step and the one that follows and the one that follows. And I put in here, just like I care about those swarms that come into my swarm traps. You know, this sounds totally silly, but you know, if I don't take great care, and if these bees don't allow me to offer them something good, they'll never stay. But they do have to allow me. And I offer them good things. In these swarm traps, I'll take an old frame from one of my other hives. It's got a little bit of honey, maybe a little bit of pollen, some place for those queens to start laying eggs in right away. And I'll stick it in there, and I'll stick maybe another frame. So they'll look at it, and they'll say, we can work with this. We can work with this. Just an empty box, and they'd be like, I don't know, there's probably a better place. I'll probably go to Andrew's house and live in his rafters. But I offer something good. And then they let me do with them whatever I want to benefit them. Now, bees, I've done sermons on bees before. You know I'm a whack job with it. They're not stupid. A lot of my bees, I don't necessarily think that they know me as in and say, hey, that's Adam, because they only live, 6 weeks apiece, but they know me. I find wherever I go, bees will fly up to me and land on me, not to sting me, but because they know me. There's something about me. I'm just so sweet, right? They love me. In fact, yesterday or 2 days ago, Jesse's over at my house, and a bee just happens to come right up and doesn't like him. Got him, and bees are buzzing around. They love me. But one thing that I do is that I offer them good things, and then they let me do whatever I want with them because I'm doing things for their benefit. And you see here that there's a swarm. This is a different swarm. I caught this one in Andy and Debbie's backyard, way up high in their tree. I climbed up a really rickety ladder that Andy had and shook them into a box. And you see that they're just covering that. And this is when I was about ready to transfer them into a bigger box. I'm going to give them more space. I'm going to do good things for them. I'm going to treat them for mites, things that kill them. During the wintertime and when they're first building up, I'm going to give them sugar water to help them grow. I'm going to feed them to help sustain them and all that, but they have to let me. And faith is that we not only accept what God offers, we allow Him, not just trust Him, but we allow Him to care for the next step. It's this whole matter of letting go of control. And in a lot of these beehives I have, there's 60,000 bees who have to let me have control. Sometimes they do, and sometimes they sting me, But faith is that. So consider that. But also consider that faith is not without maintenance. I see. Jay says I'm not sweet. I see on a regular basis when I drive up and down this street, Isaac Ferrier, I have no clue what he's doing. He is constantly doing maintenance on his vehicles. I'm thinking, you must have the most broken down vehicles in the world. But I realize he's got the best running vehicles in the world because he's always doing maintenance. And I have here an air conditioner, and I'm probably not the only one who's had to fork out big bucks because I didn't do what Chris over here at CW Air Conditioning sends me a letter every year. Hey, for $60, I'm going to come out and make sure I'm going to do some preventative maintenance, make sure everything's fine. It worked fine last time I turned it on. Faith is not without maintenance. And Jude, the first chapter, or the only chapter, 20 and 21, he says, but ye, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourselves in the love of God, who for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. Looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And I put in parentheses here, what does it mean to build? And how many of you have been building your physical house for years? It's a constant effort. Faith is not without maintenance. The same as it's not a savings account, it's also not a one and done. And I do believe sometimes that I fall into that trap, is as we forget that our spiritual life is something that always needs work. And when I struggle spiritually, my faith also struggles. I'm struggling right now with our current situation. I got to be more like Isaac, and I got to be willing to open up the hood and tinker around a little bit. Every time I take something to him, he's like, don't you ever do maintenance on this car? No, I don't. That's what you're here for. 2 Peter 1, 5 through 9. We know this scripture too. Besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and virtue knowledge, and knowledge temperance, temperance patience, to patience godliness, and godliness brotherly kindness, to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they shall make you that you be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and can't see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. If we are not constantly moving forward, we're moving backwards. Your spiritual life and your faith, your approach to the Lord, how you live this life in Christ, always got to be looked at. Without a doubt, we're saved by grace. But there's a whole lot that goes into that. And it's an everyday thing. And it's being willing to give your faith a physical, give it a physical, have its tires rotated, examined to be sure it's not stagnant, that six-pack abs don't become a keg. Right? I was in really good shape when I went to the police academy. Not in that shape today. A strong faith does not come by accident. It is not without maintenance. I'm almost done. Faith is my showroom trailer. And I have to take note of the weeds on there. This is my mobile showroom for my business. Those of you who didn't know, this is my business, Kitchen CPR. Inside of this mobile showroom, it's a nice trailer. I won't take credit for it. I bought it from my business partner. For our business that up until a month and a half ago was doing very well. But now my trailer is covered by weeds. Of course, I got all sorts of time to go cut those weeds, but I just haven't done it. Inside of this trailer, I have all the different styles of cabinets that I do. I have it built out. I have countertops in there, and I have various of my cabinets in there, so you can walk in there and you can see a little picture of what your kitchen would look like. It's a very successful trailer. I got about 98% sales when I show up at somebody's house and I walk them into this. Pretty effective. I take no credit for that other than the Lord and my business partner who had this brilliant idea, and people said, that's stupid. And he said, take a look at my bank account, see how stupid I am. But faith is my showroom trailer. And right now it's surrounded by weeds. Habakkuk, again. 2:3-4. For the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it shall speak, it shall not lie. Though it tarry, wait for it, because it surely will come. It will not tarry. Behold, his soul which is lifted up in him is lifted up as not upright, but the just shall live by his faith. What does that have to do with your dome trailer? Faith is all about putting out the effort and waiting for God to do his work. When the next call comes for my business, my trailer is going to be clean. My tires are going to have air. It's going to be ready to go. Faith is putting out our best and waiting on the Lord to work and move when he's ready for it. Whatever situation it is, I hope that when the economy is finally allowed again to be what it's supposed to be, that people are going to be busting down my doors, and my investment in my business and my trailer and all of that has been a worthwhile investment. But if it's not, I put my best before the Lord and I'm going to wait for him to do the rest. And that is what faith is. Even now, I'm still putting out. We're advertising. I've got a handful of small jobs. I'm not doing what I always have done, but I'm doing a handful of small jobs here and there. Not what I like to do. I don't enjoy it. I don't enjoy doing cabinets either. I got this business. I don't like it. It's not what I want. But I try to put out my best because I have faith that the Lord will do good in my life. But I don't believe for a second that he's content with my feet growing roots. And so faith is my showroom trailer. I think I've got two more. Faith is not on demand. It's not Hulu, Dish, Disney Plus, or Netflix. Maybe you're like me. I'm reluctant to start watching a show if a whole season isn't available. I don't want to watch a show that comes out every Thursday anymore because I don't want to wait. And a lot of times I'll look to see if there's at least two seasons, because what'll happen is I'll get drawn in that first season, then they'll cancel it, and I'm like, oh, I don't, you know what? This might be a really entertaining show, honey, but there's only one season. It's not worth our time. Like, I know I'm not the only one who's like that. Maybe you're not. But you know, faith is not on demand. Mosiah 11:23-25. Nevertheless, the Lord seeth fit to chasten his people, yea, he trieth their patience and their faith. Nevertheless, whosoever putteth his trust in him, the same shall be lifted up at the last day. Yea, thus it was with this people. And Alma 16:170-171, it says, if you nourish the word, yea, nourish the tree as it begins to grow, by your faith with great diligence and with patience, looking forward to the fruit thereof, it shall take root, and it shall be a tree springing up to everlasting life, because of your diligence, your faith, patience, by the word. in nourishing it. It might take root in you, and behold, by and by you shall pluck the fruit thereof, which is most precious, which is sweet above all that is sweet, which is white above all that's white, and pure above that which is pure. You know, faith is Isaiah 55, 8 through 9. My thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Have you ever stopped for a second and looked and wondered, you know, what if I got everything that I wanted? What would my life, or what would this world look like? There was a time in my life where I was in a relationship, and the decision that was before me and what I wanted to do is we were going to move to Colorado, because she was going to go to college there, and we were going to move, and we spent quite a bit of time talking about it. I was going to go because I wanted to be with her. It's not anybody who's part of this church. Most of you probably never even knew that. My mom's looking at me quizzically. I never knew that. You know, I was this close. Yeah, I was this close. Faith and patience are tightly intertwined. Faith sometimes has instant results, but not always. And the truest test of faith is long-term. Long-term. It's not on demand. Imagine if we got everything that we wanted rather than the one who is able to orchestrate lives in a way that's beyond any of our expectations. Faith and patience are tightly intertwined. Sometimes we have instant results, but it's just not always that way. And the truest test of our faith is if we can stick with it and endure long term. That's in your prayer life, that's in your spiritual, that's in all these things. It's in when you're praying for your child, your spouse, your whatever it is. The truest test of faith is long term. I hope this last video works and you can hear it. If not, I'll summarize it here at the end. Probably one, maybe two of you can remember this. Do you remember that, Gordon?
I do. In 1969, I was in boot camp, and they allowed us to watch that whole event and come down and be recovered in the sea.
Yeah. So that was, if it didn't come across live stream, you can look it up. I only take an excerpt of this. You know, one of my very dearest and closest friends that was my partner for many years, he sent this to me and he says, I think we need to remember this. You know, you need to talk to in your podcast on manhood. You need to talk about this. And John F. Kennedy here, he's laying out all these things and he says, we choose to go to the moon. And I didn't realize the proper emphasis on the syllable. He says, in this decade. He says, we choose to go to the moon in this decade. And all of those other things that he laid out, he says, not because they're easy, but because they are hard. And that is a challenge that's worthy of accepting. Faith is accepting a difficult challenge when doing nothing seems more comfortable. If you don't feel challenged in your life as a Christian, you are not being a Christian. If you don't feel yourself being challenged, you are going backwards. I had this conversation yesterday with my sons, yet again. My sons are good boys, and I'm trying to raise them up to be good, godly men. And I beat it into them. Do not tell me I can't. I will not hear it. Don't tell me you're not even going to try something because you can't. I will not hear it. Because every time I challenge my sons to do something that they think in their mind, I just can't do it. But when they actually do it, they find that they have more strength than they thought before. Faith is recognizing that things are difficult. You know, 2 Nephi 13, 27 through 30. Now, my beloved brethren, I would ask that after you've gotten in this straight and narrow path, I would ask if all is done. How many of you felt like you were, you know, as you got out of the waters of baptism, when they finished laying their hands on your head, you could face any challenge until you stepped out the door and the first one came there? And I know for myself, you know, some of the biggest mistakes I ever made in my life were after I was baptized. I wanted to just quit. I can't believe I found myself in this pit. Says, I say unto you, nay, you haven't come thus far, save by the word of Christ, with unshaken faith in Him, relying wholly upon the merits of Him who is mighty to save. Wherefore you must press forward with the steadfastness in Christ, having a perfect brightness of hope, a love of God and of all men. Wherefore, if you shall press forward, feasting upon the word of Christ, you shall and endure to the end, behold, thus saith the Father, you shall have eternal life. Note the verbs in this reading. They're all effort. Everything that is said here in this dissertation about what it means to be a follower of Christ, everything is about effort. And all of them are hard. Every one of them is difficult. I've been through times in my life, and you know, in the last couple of years, I've been through some dark times where it was difficult to swing my legs out of bed. A lot of you probably didn't know that. You know, we have this responsibility to press forward, to rely wholly, to have a brightness of hope and a love of God, and feast upon the Word, and endure. You know, the other day I went for a hike with my son, and when I go for hikes, I have a weight pack that I put on. One of my old SWAT vests, it's got steel plates in it, and I throw another 35 or so pounds in the bag. It weighs about 70 pounds, and I go all the way up and down, and I usually do the mountain that we do. I'll do it twice. And, you know, Easton was with me, and I said, listen, son, I'm going to make today hard for you. You're going to go all the way up this, and then you're going to go up this other one. And every time you feel like you're tired, you may not stop until you pick a point 100 yards up the trail and you go to it. You may not stop. You know, he did it. He did it. You know, when we walk forward with Christ, even though all these things seem insurmountable in front of us, it's hard and it's difficult. Faith is climbing a mountain. It's hard. And it takes a belief that there is something to be gained by the effort and difficulty. I talk about my podcast all the time. I have a good amount of listeners. I'm sure a lot of you don't have time for it. I'm not saying that you have to, but I'll tell you something that I talk about in every single one, and it's geared towards men, but it's good for everybody else, is of the four things that I believe are so foundational to men, the last and the greatest one is that you have to be a man of expectation. Something has to be, there has to be something that makes it all worth it. That's what faith is that everything we are going through, it's all worth it. There is something ahead of me that makes every drop of blood, every drip of sweat, every aching muscle, every time we're down on our knees praying and say, I just don't know where to go now, Lord. I don't know what you have for me, but I will not stop climbing this mountain. It is not without reassurance, and it's not without a confident expectation. Faith is willing to accept a challenge, even though sitting back and doing nothing would be so much easier. And my very last scripture, Alma 17:3, and now, O my son Helaman, and behold, thou art in thy youth. Wherefore I beseech of thee that thou wilt hear my words and learn of me. For I do know, not that I guess or I assume, I do know that whosoever shall put their trust in God shall be supported in their trials, troubles, afflictions, and shall be lifted up at the last day. So I hope that you consider that my thoughts, my randomness, all of that has meant something to you as you consider my message tonight about what faith is, what it isn't. I hope that you find some strength for whatever you're going through in your life and will continue in the days and weeks and months and years to come. God bless you each.
Brother Adam, I appreciate your message this evening. Would you please bow with me in a word of prayer? Our most kind and loving Father, we're thankful, Lord, for this day in which you've given us and those thoughts and the things in which we're able to consider this day. I pray, Father, that you be with your people.